that's come before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Excuse me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you daily set it before us, as it were, as a feast for our souls, to encourage and strengthen us in Christ Jesus, to build us up in faith, and to enlarge our usefulness in your service. And so we pray that your word may be to us this day, that you would speak to us, that you would continue to mould us, that we would increasingly be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in perspective and in practice, even as we now through faith have this wondrous position of being in Christ. So bless your word to us, we pray. Amen. I want to take you to a classroom, a primary school, a primary teacher who had been talking to her young students, giving them a science lesson, and this science lesson focused upon magnets. And she had given them all this instruction, showing them the wonder of magnets and how they work, and they had had some practice with the magnets as well. And the kids really enjoyed that lesson. I'm not so sure they enjoyed the next day, because the next day she set a written test, including this question: my name has six letters, beginning with the letter M, and I pick up things. What am I? When the test papers were handed back, she was astonished to find that almost 50% of the children in her class responded with the simple answer, mother. Mother. Sometimes we are told or we read of inspiring accounts of godly mothers, and we find ourselves thankful, perhaps for the echo in the lives of our own mothers, or perhaps in your life as a mother. But if we're honest, sometimes these same things leave us distressed, angry, perhaps riddled with guilt, even depressed. For some, Mother's Day is a day of sadness, not gladness. It's a day that intimidates them rather than greets them as they awake with children who are so full of joy and thankful for them. Some Christian mothers have even expressed that coming to church on Mother's Day is one of the most painful experiences in their year, because they cannot see themselves as the I in the ideal that they are confronted with on Mother's Day. They can only see the wrong deal, or perhaps the no deal, despite the intense desire either to be a mother or to be a better mother. That does not mean that we don't recognise mothers anymore. It doesn't mean that any more than we shouldn't read biographies, which can also distress us as we read of what God is doing in other people's lives, as the ideal of the Christian life is set before us even in Scripture. And we can read that and can find ourselves depressed. Indeed, we especially ought to remember that God calls his people to honour father and mother in the fifth commandment. So we ought to think regularly on what it means to be a mother, to be a father, what it means to serve God in that way, even with all our imperfections. And indeed, as our community around us recognises Mother's Day today, we clearly should take the opportunity to instruct and correct the world by our own example, and where we have opportunity, by word, and also remembering ourselves about God's purposes and blessings in relation to motherhood. I suppose what I'm trying to say is that most ministers on a day like today having interacted with many women who look at Mother's Day in different ways, that we should not be insensitive to those with painful memories associated with mothers, or who are themselves mothers unfairly or perhaps fairly burdened with guilt as they face the demands on them through this God-given role. So many ministers will not even preach on Mother's Day, a sermon particularly focusing upon mothers today, because of the complexities facing family life and what it looks like in our day and age. As I was thinking through this, I was wondering what message I can bring that would yet honour and respect God's instructions to honour father and mother, and therefore honour mothers in particular today, and yet at the same time be sensitive to those who may find this difficult a day like today. Because the scripture calls us to encourage one another, which basically means you have to be aware of the tensions and the issues that people are facing, because how else can you encourage them? You wouldn't know that you needed to. And so as I was thinking through that, I thought, I'm not going to preach a specific Mother's Day sermon, though in so doing I am not depreciating the role of mothers or spurning the desires of those who are honouring mothers today or who rejoice in Mother's Day. And I spoke to my mum today and expressed my gratitude to her, as I trust all of us will seek to do if we have that opportunity. Instead, I'm going to preach a sermon that you can apply to your own situation, including Mother's Day, whether it excites you or challenges you or distresses you. It's a word for mothers, but also a word for those who aren't. And that even includes the men and the children. It's a word that is suitable for Mother's Day, but it's also a word that is suitable for every day of our lives. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is a word that is mandated, required for every day of our lives. It is a word for those who rejoice in being a mother or having a mother, but it is a word for any situation, any relationship, any joy, but equally for any sorrow. It is a word for any encouragement, but equally for any discouragement. Indeed, as I said, it is mandated for every situation, just as much as for every day and for every person. What is that mandated word? Draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul says, "In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, you can see the application. As you are thanking God for your mother, as you thank perhaps your mother for her influence in your life and over your life. But equally, it is not a word that is bound merely or simply to that reality or that day or to the blessedness that you may have received from God through the hand and love of a mother. In reality, this word of God speaks of our gratitude attitude, as Stuart Briscoe once called it. And as we look at this word, the first thing that we see surely is the fundamental stance that is ours as God's people. In the latest issue of Australian Presbyterian, Barney Swartz observes, and we haven't received this copy yet, unless you'd like me, you get the email version of it. So this is something to look forward to. It's an interesting article, and he begins it by saying, "Gratitude changes everything. Some atheists say religion begins in fear and ignorance. I suggest it begins with gratitude. Gratitude is the distinctly religious orientation to the world. By this, I do not mean gratitude for particular things such as health, a good meal, a sunset, though they come into it. It is a lens through which one filters the world, a mode of trust, an affirmation that the world is good. I like that. It is a lens through which one filters the world. My one correction perhaps would be to say that it is distinctly so of the true religion found in the Christian faith, and properly considered is only true of the true religion found in the Christian faith. For at its heart, Christianity is a message of God's grace to wretched and unworthy sinners, and therefore to its adherents is an expression of humble dependence and immense gratitude. You cannot engage in the Christian life. You cannot engage in Christian worship. You cannot face the challenges of life as a Christian without realizing that I am a wretched sinner saved by grace. As the great hymn, Amazing Grace, highlights and encapsulates the Christian faith. And this is all the more so as we not only embrace the incredible work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the breadth of the salvation which it establishes for those who turn to God through him in repentant faith. I see nothing in other religions, or much of what goes by the name of Christianity in this present world, to make me full of thanksgiving. Quite the opposite. When rightly pursuing their teaching, we begin to see that it fills one with fear and despair. For the emphasis ultimately is that it all revolves around me, about what I do, how good I am, how good are my efforts. But that's the rub. Because anything that is works-based, that depends upon the individual, ultimately must lead to despair because of our own imperfections, our own failures to keep our own ideas of what is right and fair and just, let alone God's. And indeed, when I think I am good, even at that point I don't know if God thinks I'm good. And ultimately, that's the question I need answered. And a priest, a religious framework, religious activity, that the opinion of other people within that religious movement just don't cut it. And therefore, whatever finds its origin depending upon our activity can never produce confidence, can only produce despair when rightly considered. And that's why I'm grateful for the gospel. For it tells me about God establishing reconciliation for me. Not by me, but for me. And with me. Through the work of his Son. As he represented me. Both in obedience and in judgment. In him is my hope and help. In him alone. Freely offered to me in the gospel. How can I then not be full of gratitude when I discover that through faith in him I'm forgiven, I am cleansed, I am reconciled, I am not only saved from judgment, from the wrath to come, but I'm brought into the very household, the family love of God the Father as enjoyed eternally by God the Son. This finds expression in the Bible, which in many ways is a book of thanksgiving, and typified by the psalmist. For instance, in Psalm 79, verse 13, "We thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thanks to thee forever. To all generations we will tell of thy praise." Psalm 118 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Thanksgiving is at the very heart of Christian reality. If thanksgiving is not a reality in our lives, then we are not Christian. As if we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that we have every reason to be thankful. And we cannot but help ourselves to be overwhelmed with thankfulness. Indeed, what the Bible asserts is the culpability of humanity when through sin it fails to be grateful for life and all that is around us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, concerning humanity at large. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. This is a description of those who are outside of his salvation. They are marked by ingratitude. And what Paul is saying is ingratitude is at the core of man's rejection of God. It's not just rebellion against the word of God, it's ingratitude to the goodness of God. The question that this then asks of us is simply this. If we are to be a people who are full of gratitude, who are so rich in our desire to express thanksgiving as an inherent characteristic of being a Christian, how is that to be expressed in us? Indeed, not only how, but indeed to whom do we express our thanksgiving? Surely the to whom is where we should start. For true gratitude is not so much consumed with self, but with the benefactor. Any praise or thanksgiving that highlights self is false. It should be consumed with the one through whom that benefit, that blessing comes. And though we are to be thankful to all who help us in any way, traversing the difficulties and the challenging paths of life, and that includes mothers, yet the prime concern here is with God. The context is that of living before God, and in particular, in terms of our prayer life. We are to rejoice always. We are to pray. We are to give thanks. So, do you give thanks to God? Is that what Sunday worship is to you? Is that what it's like when you open up your Bible, when you face the day, when you finish the day, when you face a new challenge or issue in the day, when you do something that is routine and is easily handled by you, as you meet with people, as you look at the blessings that they bring into your life, do you give thanks to God? True gratitude is God-centered as well as expressed to God. But as to the how of giving thanks, can I suggest the answer is threefold? And I'll just briefly touch on this to stimulate your thinking. Firstly, on the vertical, it is surely expressed in prayer, in praise, when we gather for worship, as well as God glorifying obedient living. On the horizontal level, it has two dimensions or areas of focus. Towards other believers, we express gratitude to God when we encourage them in the midst of worship. We express gratitude to God as we speak to them about what God has done in our own lives, with testimony, with example, but also in the way that we speak and demonstrate before unbelievers the God-glorifying paradigm of our lives, honouring him before them, not cowering or being silent when we should speak, and living out the winsomeness of Christ that we rejoice in, that they might see something of him through us. But I think thirdly, the how needs to be understood in terms of the companions of thanksgiving, without which it would be hollow and may even be insulting and offensive. And so as you read through the scriptures and you see examples of thanksgiving, and I won't go through that now, but leave you to do that exercise, or as you read through the scriptures, to think about this. How is the thanksgiving described? What are the adjectives, if you like, that are used? As we read from 1 Samuel chapter 2, the prayer, an expression of confident trust in thanksgiving of Hannah, we see that it was expressed humbly. It was also expressed thoughtfully. It's not an unbridled passion, but one that is fostered by understanding, linked to and expressed with thought. But you cannot read that prayer of Hannah without seeing it's also expressed enthusiastically. It's expressed with an eye to God and His glory. I believe that as we look at these adjectival phrases with reference to thanksgiving, it should also be with others where possible, in isolation if unavoidable. It should be frequently done. It should be immediately done. It should be biblically done, and you can think of many others, I'm sure. But this is the fundamental stance of God's people, the gratitude attitude. But we also see its far-reaching scope. In all things. That kind of says it all, doesn't it? But to drive home the point, if I was to draw a big circle for the students of mathematics among you, you are already thinking of Venn diagrams. And in this big circle, if I was to add in all the things, the various items that I should be thankful for, my wake-up feeling, the singing of hymns, the walking with my wife, and on we could go through, couldn't we? But we have to add in paying the bills as well, facing sickness, grieving over the death of loved ones and friends, and all those things need to go in as well. What would be left out? What are we permitted to leave out by this phrase, all things? It's simple, isn't it? It's not all but this particular thing that is aggravating you. It is all things we are to give thanks for, in the midst of them, because of them, during them, as we face them, as we perhaps finish with them. Whatever we know, whoever we know, or simply meet in passing, whatever is happening to us or to others, where we live, the nature of that life, its pressures, even stress, in all things, we read, give thanks. Think about that for a moment. Are we serving Him? Are we undertaking some kingdom work? Then we are to give thanks. Paul could never stop giving thanks because he had been such an enemy of the kingdom, such a persecutor of the church. He called himself the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. The ultimate embodiment of wickedness is what he's saying. And yet he was now called into that very kingdom. And that would have been enough. But he's now called to serve and to be an apostle. You know, as you read through his letters, he couldn't think of people who had believed in the gospel through his proclamation ministry without being full of thanksgiving. In Ephesians 1, verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Can't stop it, he says. To the Philippians, he says, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Thank my God, he's full of thanksgiving. Perhaps we're engaged in what is generally termed more secular work. And yet even there we should give thanks. For even this, we understand, is not outside the gracious involvement and supervision of our God. And so even in that, we do not only have an eye to God, realizing, remembering Him in it, but an eye to God, serving Him by it, thanking Him for being able to do so. And we do it to His glory. For as Paul says, for whether we eat or drink in all things, do all things to the glory of God. Now that, of course, as I've been suggesting, in some areas is easy, but in other areas it's a real challenge. It's not that easy. How can I give thanks when I hear the news that one of my children suffers in some way? We need to remember that in writing this, Paul knows he is talking to a people who greatly suffered because of their love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. He speaks of this in chapter 2 and in verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. They were persecuted for their faith. And in chapter 3, Paul says he longed to be back with them. And he sent Timothy and was encouraged ultimately by Timothy's message. Why? Because he was concerned that in the midst of that persecution, that they may be tempted to turn aside from Christ. But he's able to rejoice that they were not. So he's writing to a people who even in the midst of persecution, he is saying, give thanks. Give thanks. We also need to remember that in the more immediate context, Paul connects this with two other aspects. When he says, rejoice always. And then in the next verse, pray without ceasing. And that's an interesting connection. He is teaching us that rejoicing and the outflow of thanksgiving do not make needless the matter of prayer. At the very centre of the rejoicing, if you like, and then of the thanksgiving, is the hub of prayer. And equally, we see here that prayer then is not merely confined to expressions of joy and thanksgiving. It's much broader than that. In fact, the Greek word that Paul is using here is out of all the words that he could use and the New Testament uses for prayer, the most comprehensive word. It includes petitions that recognize problems, difficulties, pains, frustrations. And we see in this connection, therefore, that the Bible is not being unrealistic when it calls us to give thanks in all things. It's not calling us to be some smile-bearing, mono-expressive automaton. What it is saying is that even as we set before God the issues that are weighing heavy on our hearts, those things that concern us, those things that threaten to overwhelm us with pain and sorrow and deep sadness, and not just our joys, that even in these things we remember, even then, to be thankful. And surely we can, for if nothing else, we can be thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who, though He is exalted in heaven, is yet interested in us on this earth, who hears our prayers, who has opened up the way of prayer through His Son, having dealt with our sin. He is a God who is involved with us, who walks with us in the situation, who responds to that situation, to that need, and does so with great wisdom and above all love. Not only dealing with that situation that we face, but dealing with us in the midst of that situation. These are things to be thankful for, are they not? Indeed, why pray if that is not the case? If that is not the reality, then it's not prayer in the biblical sense. It is begging, begging for relief. But if you can consciously at least be thankful for that, that you have a Father who listens and is intimately involved and is actively engaged by grace and in loving kindness and faithful mercy, if we are conscious of that and being able to be thankful for at least that, then we will begin to see other things that we can be thankful for as well. And so in Philippians 4, Paul reminds us that even in times of great anxiety and fear and stress, a prayerful attitude of thanksgiving should characterize believers. In Ephesians 5, he reminds believers to express their thankfulness in order to be distinct from an ungrateful, unbelieving culture around them. The scripture calls us to understand is that thankfulness should be a part of the fabric of the regenerate life, a gracious evidence or fruit of the Spirit's work within the believer's heart. so that no matter what struggles, what trials, what testings, what troubles occur in our lives as Christians, we give thanks. It refers to all that occurs in our life. You know, when the American Pilgrims celebrated 3 days of Thanksgiving in 1621, they were really doing what came naturally for them, honouring God and the daily course of events. Many of them had died. Food was scarce. The Indians were hostile. And yet they had survived. And it only seemed natural, it seemed normal to them to thank God. They weren't instituting a public holiday. They were manifesting a lifestyle of gratitude that embraced the whole of life. And so must we. For that is what the Word of God is holding up before us, the need to have a lifestyle of gratitude. Not merely gratitude for this or that blessing, a gratitude that flows in the good times but is choked in the hard times, no. But it's in relation to everything we find cause to be full of gratitude because of God, who is our salvation. And in that we see therefore also our functioning support. For Paul goes on to say, not only in everything give thanks, but he underpins that, he underscores it for us. He knows the challenges to our faith. And so he underpins it by saying, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How are we to understand that? John Chrysostom in the early church on this verse says, quite simply, it is God's will that all who are in Christ Jesus should express constant thanksgiving. In other words, what he is trying to say is that it's a matter of evangelical obedience. It's part of the duty of the Christian life. It is God's will that you be thankful. And therefore, if you're not, you're being disobedient. It's a duty that by faith we must give our minds and hearts to. But how are we to do that? John Calvin helps us to see that it's not simply a command, but it is further an expression of what God has purposed in Christ Jesus for us. Not merely directed, but purposed to be experienced, to be a part of the warp and weave of life. That is, in God's attitude toward us, as shown in what Jesus has done for us, and what is, as a result, overwhelmingly beneficial to us. To quote Calvin, that even in our afflictions, we have a large occasion for thanksgiving. What Calvin is saying is that as we go through the issues of life, the thing that encourages us is not that we're going to find our way through it. It's not simply that God will be with us in it. It is the reality of all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. It's not just the immediate, it's the eternal perspective. It's the richness of the blessings that we have in Christ. Having Christ and knowing what God, knowing that God is determined to fulfill his gracious purpose in Christ for our full and eternal salvation, we understand by faith that He kindly and tenderly turns to our advantage and well-being everything that happens to us. And we can say, like Paul, that having given us Christ, he will withhold no good thing from us. What is God's will in Christ for us, is what Calvin is asking. And that is that we enter in the fullness of everything that Christ enjoys from his Father. When we think of that, that's the spring from which flows our thanksgiving. It's the functioning support as we hear in the midst of whatever is happening, not to be distracted by the joys, but not to be discouraged by the sorrows. In all things, giving thanks to God. It's not then simply a matter of saying it might be worse. But rather it's a reality of saying it is better than what others may think. It is rather that we have something better than what others pin their gratitude to. Hannah in the Old Testament reading we had was not pinning her thanksgiving to the having of the child. What she was rejoicing in was in the grace of God. Read verse 1 again. See what she articulates there. My heart rejoices in not the answers of the Lord, not the blessings of the Lord, but in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Having the child filled with joy, losing the child did not rob her of that joy. Why? Because her joy was in the Lord. She saw him as her salvation, and that it was he who was blessing her. In Christ Jesus, we have the righteousness of God. We have the parental blessings of love from the Father even now. We have the assurance of heaven held out before us and sealed to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the word that reminds us of these things. We have the reality of God at work in the lives of other Christians in history and yes, around us that teach us and keep before our face these things. Our God is an active God who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Paul says. So as Christians, we have a changed perspective. We have come to a place where our highest value is placed on those things which are eternal and cannot pass away. Christians know they can lose everything that is material. They can lose everything that is physical, even death itself. But are we the losers by that? No, because we have more than that in Christ Jesus. And even the sufferings of this age are negligible in comparison to but a sample of all that we have in Christ Jesus, a sample that we even know now. So when we go through a crisis, we know that the things that really matter have not changed. God's love for us has not changed, and so we can be thankful. God's protection over us has not changed, and so we can be thankful. Eternal salvation has not changed, and so we can be thankful. The love of our Christian friends and family has not changed, and so we can be thankful. Who we are in Christ Jesus has not changed, and so we can be thankful. The promises of God's word have not changed, and so we can be thankful. The presence of the Holy Spirit has not changed, and so we can be thankful. Indeed, in all of these, we ought to be thankful because of the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. So that all things at one level might cause sorrow actually help us to reach the goal of God's will in Christ Jesus. And so James says, count it all joy when troubles and trials come upon you. It's the same truth. As believers, we are positioned in Christ, and no sanctuary is more safe or secure than being found in Christ. And so we give thanks in all situations, and for all situations, because of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to see and to understand and to live out continually the reality of your grace. That we are the objects of that grace in Christ Jesus. And that as a result of that grace, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So help us, O Heavenly Father, to cultivate and to demonstrate this gratitude attitude. May it not just be in moments of time, such as we are called to and reminded of on days like today as Mother's Day, or our birthdays or special occasions or anniversaries. Help us not merely to be a people who turn their thoughts to God with gratitude as we recognize your blessings, but even the things that to us maybe have become routine and mundane, that we might yet be thankful for that. Help us to see that every prayer is answered and to give you thanks. Help us to see that in every circumstance you are active, and give you thanks. Help us to remember and to rejoice in, to be refreshed in the reality of your love for us in Christ Jesus, a love that was known within the mystery of the Trinity, of the Godhead, even before the creation and foundation of this world, and a love that will never end. And may we give thanks. We have nothing in and of ourselves, but are everything and have everything and will know everything because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing flows through his hand, who keeps us secure. And so we praise you. Amen. Let us sing together 518. What shall I offer to the Lord, from Psalm 116, 518. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. And the people of God said, Amen.